Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in the book of Isaiah and chapter 42. And verse 3, but we can read from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42, we shall read from verse 1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. And so on. And especially verse 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. The Lord Jesus has been appointed to the work of saving souls, and he does his work thoroughly, and he will accomplish all that he was appointed to do. And none of his people will be lost. We read that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn unto the Lord. He will prosper, he will triumph, and he will rule over the nations with a rod of iron. But he will also rule with gentleness, not harshly, but with compassion. He rebukes, yes, he corrects, that is true, but he does it in love and goodwill. He bruises by the law that he might heal by the gospel. And so, friends, we bring you good tidings of great joy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And are you willing, and am I, to accept the good news? And you see, those who have been bruised by the law will readily embrace the gospel. And we assure you that those who are bruised and crushed by a sense of sin, the Lord Jesus will not break you. He shows you your sins that you might see your need of him. And he presents himself to you that you might be saved from your sins. And he offers life and salvation to you freely. Do you desire it? Do you desire him? Do you desire Christ? And do you desire to live for Christ? Perhaps you say, I think I do. But I'm such a sinner. I am so weak. I sometimes wonder if I have grace at all. I fail tremendously. And if I do have grace at all, truly, it is very small. But the Lord assures you in his word that if you are so weak, you are like a dimly burning lamp with just a spark of life, he will not extinguish you. You are his child, and he will cause you to grow in grace. And the Lord helping us this evening as we consider this precious portion of his word, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. We would seek to consider first the weakness of the believer. The believer being weak, like a bruised reed and smoking flax. In the second place, we want to consider the gentleness of the Savior. The Savior is gentle with bruised souls. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. The gentleness of the Savior. And then in the third place, the application to to the sinner. We would seek to apply this to the individual sinner, to those who are bruised reeds, those who are compared to smoking flax, the application to the sinner. So we begin with dependence upon the Lord, considering the weakness of the believer. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Well, the believer is weak like a bruised reed. And of course, there are degrees of weakness, and what we're talking about is a felt weakness. And the reed, what does it do? It grows in the marsh or perhaps on the riverbank. And as we mentioned earlier, it is already weak in itself. It is not like an acorn tree, strong and stout, but the reed is small and thin. The reed is already weak in itself, but it's even weaker when it's bruised, when it's crushed, as it may be translated. And so it's a fitting picture. The bruised reed is a fitting picture of those who are crushed by the law, those who are convinced of their sin and tremble at the threatenings of the law. But friends, we are often asking, where are the bruised? Where are they? Where are those who are truly awakened to a sense of their lost condition? Who are those who are bruised, crushed by a sense of sin? There are so few that are asking, what must I do to be saved? Who really feel their need of salvation. And we often say that Christ is a suitable Savior for the sinner. But as it has been put, can you find a sinner that is suitable for the Savior? Can you find a suitable sinner? Christ came to save them, to open their blind eyes, to cover them with His righteousness. But if they don't feel their need of it, if they're not blind, they don't feel their need of light, then what good, to put it that way, will this kind of Savior do for them? Where are the sinners who are sinners in their own estimation, that are crying out for a Savior from sin? And we need to ask, are we, all of us gathered here tonight, are we truly convinced of our sin and misery? You see, it is not everyone who says, I'm a sinner, that is among the bruised. It's not every feeling of terror that makes a person convinced of sin. There may be many who are ready to say, yes, I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect. But at the same time are not willing to say, yes, and I'm nothing but a sinner. And you see, there are many who are still unbroken, still unhumbled. They don't see the evil of sin. They don't really see their need of Christ. And friends, that is why we have to preach the law as well as the gospel, because it's good for us. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law worketh wrath indeed. It shows us our sins. It shows us the knowledge of sin, that we would see our need of Christ and flee to Him for salvation. And you see, we need to see our need of Christ, or we will not go to Christ. And no one comes to the Savior without seeing their need of him. So we need to pray. Show me myself. Yes, I need to see, I need to hear about the Ten Commandments, I need to read Isaiah 59 and other passages of God's Word that vividly describe the sinner and the blackness of his or her sin, that I would see my own black heart and my own need of Christ. Lord, show me thyself. We're to humble ourselves. We're directed to do that. The law is useful in that. Wherefore serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. We need to see our sins, that we would be, as it were, suitable sinners for the suitable Savior. That is, convinced of sin. And yes, Christ is a suitable Savior even for our blindness and our darkness and our unwillingness. He can give us all that we need, so we're to go to him to open our blind eyes. I don't see my sin as I should. Perhaps that's your complaint. Well, the Lord Jesus was appointed for that, to open the blind eyes, that we would see both our sin and the need of Christ and Christ himself. The bruised, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. The bruised, they feel their need of the Savior. They have no righteousness of their own. They acknowledge the justice of God in condemning them. They are not finding fault with God for his dealings with them. They are asking for mercy, but they are not quarreling with God. They are saying, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. They're confessing their sins. They're brokenhearted because of sin. They're mourning daily over their sins. And that's why they need to be assured that a Savior is for them, that he will not break them. He will not quench them. He will not quench the smoking flax. What is that? It is a wick that is barely burning, and it is practically extinguished. The dimly flickering, burning wick. In this case, it might produce a lot of smoke. Not much light and heat. A little bit. But perhaps what you see is mainly the smoke. And it seems like it's almost about to go out. Well, is this not a picture of the weak child of God? Where grace is small, and there is still so much corruption that you can hardly see the grace. Now, friends, let's pause a moment. Because while we would comfort God's dear weak people, yet there are those who are presumptuous and will be ready to say, ah, that's me. I have a little bit of grace, you know, but I'm a sinner too. And that explains why you see me do certain things. Let me ask, have you ever heard of the CCC? Not the CIA, but the CCC. Well, if you haven't, I'm not too surprised, because it's a non-entity. It doesn't exist. Although, in the minds of some, it does. And they call that kind of person the consistently carnally minded Christian. The consistently carnally minded Christian, and such a creature does not exist in the Bible. Only in the minds of those who are deceived. They claim to be Christians and have true saving grace. They've said the sinner's prayer. They've come down the aisle or whatever they may say. But they're making no spiritual progress whatsoever. They are carnally minded their whole life long. and you cannot distinguish them from the world apart from the fact that they call themselves Christians. The consistently carnally minded Christian, it is not true. There are times of backsliding, yes, in a believer's life, but Christ delivers his people from it. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away from him. And you see, if this is our attitude about backsliding, well, we're all sinners. Some people are ready to laugh at it. But they're safe, they're secure, they're covered by the blood. Very sad case. And that is something we have to remind our people about, because the CCC will make it hard for the spiritually struggling Christian, the SSC, if we can say that. Maybe these things will help us remember. They make it hard. They say, you're a Christian. You're so full of happiness and joy. Look at me. I'm struggling. Well, there's no such thing as a CCC. It does not exist. We need to hear about Christ and comforting his dear people, weak, bruised, barely giving light. And those are the ones we seek to comfort tonight. Those who feel their smallness, those who feel they are broken, and they know they have so far to go. And here is the comfort, friend. Christ, though his weak child is so corrupt, yet he will not annihilate him. He will not cast him off. He will not break his people. He will not extinguish the smoking flax. Do you desire Christ? Yes, it's a faint desire. And yet there is something, some sense of the reality of these things. And the smoking flax is a person who knows their need of Christ. There's a desire for Christ, but there is still so much amiss. There is so much the smoke of corruption. And yet, for all that, Christ is assuring them that he will not quench them. Yes, it is true that God's people are sinners. They have so much to learn. They do not always have their priorities right. They still need correction. There was Martha and Mary. They both needed correction in one way or another. It did not necessarily come out. But there was Martha, busy with outward things. And then Mary, later on, she was overcome with emotion and not fully trusting in the Savior and was not ready to immediately come out and meet Christ as Martha was. Here are God's poor, weak people that still have the smoke of corruption, sin, and they need it cleared away. That is true. But Christ does not quench them. He does not break them. There was the leper who came to the Lord Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Questioning the willingness of Christ. But Christ didn't say, you're doubting my willingness, just go away. No, Christ healed him with compassion. And then there was the father of the child who said, if thou canst do anything, have compassion upon us and help us. So there he is, doubting the power of Christ. But Christ didn't say, how dare you doubt my power? Go away. No, he did not break him. He did not quench him. He encouraged him. He taught him. But he also healed his son. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. So those who feel themselves broken and just barely flickering, Christ is assuring them that he will not break them, he will not quench them. And that brings us to the second head, which is the gentleness of the Savior. The gentleness of the Savior. Behold, Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, that he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. The Lord Jesus Christ performs the will of his Father. He consented to this. He was commissioned, and he agreed to it. And part of the commission was to give grace to poor souls. To give grace to poor souls. Yes, it is all of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace is not like the law. What does the law say? Pay me that thou owest. Give it to me and give it now. That's what the law says. But Christ is different. He's the opposite. He gives what he requires. He gives everything. And all we do is receive. Yes, we must be holy. We must obey. But friends, he gives the grace for it. The law does not. The law does not assist us in obeying the law. The law leaves it to ourselves. And because we are sinners, we are absolutely destitute of any ability to keep the law. We have no righteousness of our own. So if we were left to the law, if we did not have the Savior offered to us freely, we're ruined, we're hopeless. But Christ gives grace, and he was appointed to give grace. Yes, to give light. He's a light, the light of the Gentiles. All of us are blind by nature. And it was so apparent with the Gentiles. There was pollution, infidelity, sin, cover the earth, darkness, cover the earth. And yet for all that, Christ did not exterminate the Gentiles. He did not annihilate them. He did not quench them. We can apply the words that way. He taught them. He showed them light, salvation, and he saved many, many of them. So the Lord Jesus, as we pointed out earlier this morning, he was appointed to give light to the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and then that sit in darkness out of the prison house. But you see, his character is that of gentleness. He deals gently with souls, especially with souls that are broken. He will not strive, nor cry, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. That is the way Matthew has it. Neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. He was healing the multitudes, and at the same time, great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. But we read also that he charged them that they should not make him known. They would not go around telling everybody about Christ. Not at this time. This was in keeping with Isaiah 42, our chapter. It was in keeping with his purpose to advance his cause in a mild manner, without commotion. His method was relatively noiseless. He was not, as we said earlier, like the conquerors of this world. And the way that Christ goes about to call sinners to himself shows his gentle character. He does not strive. He is not one to quarrel and to raise arguments, but he does invite. He calls urgently. He gently told the woman at the well, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." He gently explains, if you draw water from this well, you will thirst again, but the water that I give shall be in a person, a well or a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He calls sinners. He says, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture." His actions show his gentleness. How patient he was with his disciples. They were quarreling. There was a bit of strife with them. And yet he patiently explains to them what true humility is. And there was the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who asked that one of her sons would sit on his right hand and the other on his left hand. And the Lord Jesus doesn't say, how dare you ask or bring such a request? No, he gently explains the nature of his kingdom. Then there was a time when they were traveling and they were on the way to Jerusalem and were going to pass through Samaria. But the Samaritans, when they realized he was going to Jerusalem, they did not allow him to enter their city. They shut him out. And the zealous disciples, what was their reaction? When James and John saw it, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Is that what happened? Did the Lord call down fire from heaven to consume the inhabitants of the village? No, the Lord Jesus turned, we read, and rebuked them, his disciples, and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. This is not the right attitude towards those who are rejecting us. We're not to call down fire from heaven. He says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so we read, and they went to another village. The Lord Jesus was mild in his dealings with others. And he explains to his disciples his mission. He did not come into the world to condemn it. He did come to call sinners to repentance. And he is the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost. The Lord Jesus is the sweet Savior, mild-mannered. He says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Come to me and follow me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. He is approachable. The woman who was called a sinner came weeping at his feet. And there was Simon the Pharisee and said, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman it is that is next to Christ, next to Jesus. But the Lord did know who she was. And he assures her, thy sins, which are many, are forgiven. There was the woman with the issue of blood, and she came behind the Savior. The Lord Jesus indeed says, who touched my clothes? And when she came trembling, he doesn't send her away with a rebuke. No, he gives her a word of comfort. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In heaven he is the same, just as he was on earth. He is now exalted, he is blessed, that is true, perfectly blessed in the presence of God, and there is no pain and suffering there. And yet, as Richard Sibbes says, though he is without passion, yet he is not without compassion. Though he is not suffering, yet there is sympathy. He is full of compassion, even in heaven, the gentle Savior. His whole procedure shows his mildness. He did not come with violence. He did not allow his disciples to take up a sword and defend him. He comes and he has a right to come, yes, and he takes over the world indeed. But it is with meekness, we read in Psalm 45, it is with humble right. He has the right to do it, and yet it is not like Goliath, where he says, I defy the armies of Israel. No, the Lord Jesus comes. We read, he is the most mighty, coming with glory and majesty, having his sword on his thigh, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. He comes by humble right. The right is a humble right. He has the right to take over, but it's a humble right. How is it humble? He doesn't need to boast proudly that he has the world under his feet. He simply instructs and conveys the truth and pours out his spirit and makes sinners willing in a day of his power. Yes, the power and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit with grace and mercy and love. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So we've considered so far the weakness of the believer, the gentleness of the Savior, and now the application to the sinner. The application to the sinner, and perhaps one reason why we say sinner and not believer at this point is because not every believer knows they are a believer, or at least is not assured of it. So, the sinner. But if you're a sinner who is broken, if you're a sinner who is smoldering, yet there is evidence that God is dealing with you, and if there's a spark of grace, a spark of spiritual life, the Lord Jesus will not break you, he will not quench you, he will build you up, he will fan you into a flame. Remember that the negative implies the positive. It's put in the negative here. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. But what will he do? He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And he will build up his people. He will bind them up. He will build them up. He will cause that grace to increase. He will not quench them. He will love them freely and build them up and heal them. Yes. He will build up his people in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. I will yet build thee, is what we read there in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 4. So, how can we apply this? First, we would say a word to those who feel that they are weak in grace. The person is saying, I feel unable to go about my duties, my spiritual duties. I don't feel successful in my prayers, for example. I read about some who have engaged in great duties. I read about missionaries and deeply spiritually minded people. Some fasted for days. Some prayed for whole nights. What great spiritual exercises they engaged in. And truly, there were giants in those days. I feel that there are some giants around me, but what about me, so small? And I feel that I can barely keep my head above water. My prayers are so feeble. My zeal is so small. My love is so weak. No, I'm not happy with the way things are. How can I be? This means everything to me. The smallness of grace, if there is grace at all. Does this describe you? Well, don't despise the day of small things. If you feel weak, well, we should all feel weak. If we felt absolutely strong all the time, we might question whether that was true grace in the first place. But I trust that you will not question the power of God, that you will not doubt the grace of God and His ability and His willingness and the fact that He will strengthen you. And when it comes to duty, spiritual duties, religious duties, He will not place burdens upon you that will crush you. He will not give you loads to carry that are greater than you can bear. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Do you feel small? Though you are as small as a crawling thing on the ground, yet the Lord will not squash you. No, He will not overlook you. He will not break you. He will build you up. We read in Isaiah 41 and verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee. But I just feel like a worm. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And he will make you, child of God, grow into a useful tool and employed in his house. How? He says, Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and make them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Yes, this is what the Lord will do, and you will glory in the Holy One of Israel. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoke flax shall he not quench. Perhaps you'll say tonight, but I am greatly tempted. There are numerous distractions. I have fears and phobias. I'm struggling with temptation to sin. I feel that Satan is over me, to perplex me, to tyrannize me. And I feel sin will get the better of me. And like David said about Saul, that one day he was going to perish by the hand of Saul, I feel that sin will have the mastery over me. That's what I feel. Remember that feelings are one thing and facts are another. And we assure you that in the Word of God we have revealed to us a sympathizing high priest. And think of this, that the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. Christ knows what it is to suffer, to be, as it were, overwhelmed, to shrink back at the sight of a duty or the sight of suffering that he was to go through. The Lord Jesus, as the merciful and faithful high priest who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, he himself was compassed with infirmity. He had the frailty of human nature. The Lord Jesus knows what you are going through. And this should encourage you and me. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens indeed. Jesus, the Son of God, he is there, of course. But let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We do have a high priest who can be touched. He is touched. He does feel these things. He is sympathizing with his people. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And that is the reason we should take heart. That is the reason we should be encouraged. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. Yes, some poor child of God is saying, but I need mercy. Yes, I do too. We also need grace, mercy and grace. Let us go to the throne of grace for it. And he will give the victory over sin. He will give a way to escape. You say, but I'm struggling with idols in my heart. I know that there are things that I love too much, and I so easily get all wrapped up in it. And the Word of God tells us, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He does. But he will help you. He knows your struggles. And he does not demand anything from you that he will not give you the grace for. He gives the grace for what he requires. And you yourself put your amen to this truth that he is worthy of all your love, all your affection. You're the first one to say, yes, I know it is true and I wish it were so. And I put my amen to that. He is worthy of all my esteem and love and adoration and affection. He is the pearl of great price, the chiefest among 10,000. Lord, take my heart and let it be consecrated to thee. Well, he promises you, child of God, to help you in your weakness. and to turn you from sin and to enable you to do so. So as we've said before, what is a duty on our part is a grace on His part. It's our duty, but it's His grace. Our duty, His grace, and He gives grace to do our duty. So as St. Augustine said, to God, give what Thou wilt command, and command what Thou wilt. Lord, give me the grace to do my duty, whatever it is, and then command me to do whatever Thou would have me to do, because Thou dost also give the grace for it. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Perhaps I can meet someone here even lower. I don't know where I stand, you say. I just know I'm a sinner. I know I need salvation. And how to be saved is the most important question in my life. Well, first I would say, I'm not going to decide whether you have grace or not, but take heart. Be encouraged, because we read, the meek will he guide in judgment. The meek will he guide in judgment. And he will teach sinners in the way. You're just a sinner. You're not claiming anything more. He will teach sinners in the way. Do you feel your sin to be great? Yes, I do. Well, here's a prayer for you. It's not the sinner's prayer. In one sense it is, because we should all pray it. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. There's the sinner's prayer. We should all pray this, and from the heart, and by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the sinner's prayer. If we treat it as a charm, no one will be saved. But if we are led by the power of the Spirit to pray, then there's a good sign for us. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. It is so great. I cannot deal with it myself. I cannot cope with the great burden of guilt. Lord, pardon it, for it is great. Thou art able to pardon it. Because where sin abounded, and I feel that sin has abounded so much in my case, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And if that's the language of your heart, it sounds like faith to me. Confident in the grace of God to pardon your sin for Christ's sake. And a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. What about the trembling conscience? Troubled about sin? Well, this is very much the same as what we were saying already. Trembling at the threatenings of God's word. Guilt weighing upon you. Conscience troubling you. The threatenings of God's law a reality to you. Here is weakness indeed. You are poor. You are bruised. But again, did I hear you say, you are trembling at His word? Do you? And do you long to follow His word? Not just trembling at the threatenings, but the word of God and the commands of God, they mean something to you, and there's a desire to comply. Trembling at His word. And do you sincerely desire to depart from iniquity? Well, I assure you that the Lord looks to you. He does not ignore you. And He does care for you, because we have the authority of His word. He says, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Do we need to go on and say more? Perhaps someone is saying, but I'm afraid, and I fear that I have been ashamed of Christ. But I ask you, does it trouble you? It's one thing to fear that you have done it, but does it trouble you? Are you grieved about it? Are you praying against future occasions of being ashamed of Christ? Are you using the means so that you would avoid the snares and temptations wherein you are likely to fall into that same sin? Then I assure you that there is forgiveness with God, and there is the grace of recovery. And I assure you that though you have failed the Lord, He will not fail you. Because, like Peter, you are grieved. You are truly broken. You are truly humbled. In other words, you're a bruised reed. And as Richard Sibbes says, though Peter denied the Savior, yet the Savior did not deny Peter. No, He looked upon Peter with love. And though He did probe the wounds afterwards, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou Me? Yet it was still in love. And it deepened Peter's love. And it deepened Peter's faithfulness to Christ. And so the Lord brought Peter through, as it were, another conversion-like experience. And Peter was enabled to go on and strengthen his brethren. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Do you desire Christ? Do you desire the Lord Jesus? When a person is coming to the Lord's Supper, one of the things they examine themselves about is their desires after Christ. So you have a spark of a desire for Christ. It's so weak, so faint. You see it's shine just a little bit. Sometimes it's covered over with a smoke, but sometimes it appears again. A smoking flax, a dimly burning wick. You say, I think I do, but look at all my sins. Okay, all right, stop there. Is Christ precious to you? Is sin bitter to you? Lay hold of these two marks of grace. And why is Christ precious to you? And why is sin bitter to you? It's because you love Him. It's because His blood is precious to you. And you feel that you cannot live without Christ. And you feel that you are lost without Him. But your desires are so faint. Yes. You feel your devotions are so feeble. Yes. But there's the spark of grace. And He will fan the spark of grace into a flame of devotion. And He will give you the desires of your heart. Someone says, well, I remember that promise. Commit thy way unto the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Maybe it's a new house. Maybe it's a yacht. Maybe it's flying over to Puerto Rico or wherever. No, friend. You're not understanding. The desires of your heart are spiritual desires that the psalmist is speaking of. And if you desire Christ, you will have Him. If you desire Christ, as someone has put it, I'm not sure who, if you desire Christ, you will have Him for a desire. Do you perceive the loveliness of the truth of God? You know it's true and you know it's lovely. And you know Christ is lovely. Well, He will show you more. So pray, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Sir, we would see Jesus. But some doubting soul will say, it's been so long since I've had any assurance. Stop there. Have you had assurance one day, once upon a time? Yes. But you're asking, am I His or am I not? But Go back again. Do you desire Christ? Yes. And once upon a time you had assurance. Yes. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me. That's the language of your heart. It's been so long ago. The Lord appeared, yes, indeed, a long time ago, however. But don't undervalue those appearances. He did give you assurance in times past. Be thankful for that. And you know, He can assure you again. Assurance of God's love is one of those benefits that accompanies or flows from justification, adoption, and sanctification. He will assure you. And He assures you, child of God, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love from eternity to eternity, and therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It was in love that I drew you to myself, and it is with love that I will build you again and comfort you on every side. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. There's a person who may say, I'm afraid of dying. My grace is so small. Well, I ask you, are you praying for grace? Do you desire to serve God in the little ways, in the small ways, in everyday life, from day to day? Are you seeking now to mortify the deeds of the body? Are you seeking now to be fruitful in your life? Well, then He will give you more grace when it is needed. You desire to be fruitful in your life, yes, but you're saying, where is all the fruit? Where is it? But I detect a desire for it. Is it not true that you have a full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience? I didn't say you're perfect, but a full purpose of and endeavor. You're trying after new obedience, not depending upon yourself or strength, but in the strength of the Lord, drawn by His grace, the love of Christ constraining you. New obedience. Well then, there's a desire for it. A spark of grace, we can compare it to a sprout that's just visible, and therefore there is potential, and there's more than that, there is the assured blessing. As we read in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 8, thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it, a blessing is in it, so will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. He will not destroy you, child of God. He will not break that bruised reed. He will not quench the smoking flax. He will make you grow. He will do it because He has promised to. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. That thin reed will thicken and grow like a tree. Psalm 92 verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Yes, the path of the just is as the shining light which shineth more and more unto the perfect day. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Well, in conclusion, we want to make it clear that sinners of all sorts are welcome to Christ. We preach to sinners as such. Though we have talked about convinced sinners, yet the gospel proclaims salvation to sinners. Blind, helpless, unconvinced, hardened in their hearts. Well, that's what the promise is for. That's what the promise says there in Isaiah. I bring near my righteousness to you who are stout-hearted. But seek grace that you will not continue stout-hearted, that you will have grace to receive Christ's righteousness. The Lord Jesus did not come to call the righteous. No, He came to call sinners, but He did come to call them to repentance. So we preach, I hope, a full-orbed gospel. Christ as prophet, priest, and king, able to instruct you and open your eyes, able to save you from the guilt of your sin, able to deliver you from the tyranny of sin, the bondage of sin. We do not aim to force anyone to comply. We don't have a head weapon, a hand weapon, that we'll use to say, if you do not conform to God's law, out you go. But we preach, I hope, the full, whole counsel of God. And Christ is offered to you freely, a prophet, priest, and king. He will not cry, lift up his voice in the street. It will be as if he did not lift up his voice. But he was urgent, and so should his ministers be. Some, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And sometimes we see your state, speaking to the unconverted, and with such glaring views that we feel like coming from the pulpit, taking you by the collar and exclaiming, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ is the gentle Savior, but my friends, he will not be gentle to the unsaved on the day of judgment. Now is the time to come when he is calling you, when he is saying to his ministers, say unto them, this is what you need to tell them. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? We seek to keep the door open for you, not the church door, but Christ. In the gospel we proclaim him, and he is saying, I am the door, I am the way. Don't shut yourself out. Don't exclude yourself. Christ invites you to come in, and he calls, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Don't refuse him when he calls. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man, to you today, children of men, flesh and blood. You have work to do on Monday morning, but don't leave this church without being assured that the gospel preaches a Savior to you, and that you're to come to him. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Believe in him, and you will be saved. Trust in him, and you will not be condemned. None perish that him trust. He will give you salvation. He will blot out your sins. He will love you freely. He will cherish you. He promises to lead you, and you will never perish. And he will not hurt you. He will not break you. He will not quench you. He will cherish and love you forever. And he assures you that a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. May he bless his word. Let us pray.